It was before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, and also you also shall wash one another's feet. I have set you an example, and you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them."
Well, good morning. Happy Father's Day. We start a new series this morning called Serve the Church. If you go back, my family was blessed to arrive here in Tampa in late August. And the first sermon series that I felt the Lord led me to preach was through the book of Philippians. So if you go back in the sermon archive, you can walk through that series we called Rejoice in the Lord. And if you look at the back of your worship program, you'll see there's a baseball diamond. And that illustrates our discipleship pathway as a church. You can see there's four bases, very simple. It's a baseball season, and so you think about that. That invites all of us in the church to get in the game, not to just be fans of Jesus, but to be followers of Jesus who are actively serving him. And you can see there's bases to run. Even if you're not a baseball player yourself, you know that the object of the game is to get runners on base, and then to bring those runners home. And that's what we're trying to do here at Oakwood. We want to get runners on base so they learn what it means to love God. That's what the Rejoice in the Lord series was about, going through the book of Philippians, fixing our joy in Christ alone so that we could say with Paul, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." First base. So all last fall was about that, loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But we don't want to leave people there in terms of just this is all we do, and we kind of live in a monastery out in the hills, and that's all we do is love God. No, we need to move on to second base and grow in Christ. And so if you go back to January and February, we went through a series called Keep Moving Forward, connected with the book Momentum, which is out on the table and back if you want to learn more about how to grow in Christ, how to mature in him. I would encourage you to go back to that sermon series through Romans 8 and the book Momentum. Now, we've just finished a series on the gospel. And so I wanted to, right at the center of this discipleship pathway, to remind us that the ultimate goal of everything we do is the glory of God. You can see that right in the center of the baseball diamond is the glory of God. That's our ultimate purpose. That's why we're here. And the fuel that motivates us to glorify God is the gospel. So the gospel is at the center of this discipleship pathway. Now, this summer, we're going to do a two-part series. The first part we start today called Serve the Church. That's our third base. And then the second half of summer, we'll do Reach the World as we come around. So that's the picture. We want to, as followers of Jesus, move along the bases. And then as we mature, bring others along with us and help them love God, grow in Christ, serve the church, reach the world. So if you have your Bibles open there in John chapter 13, let's try to enter the drama of this moment, because this is a dramatic moment in history. This is the end of John's gospel, really, even though it's only chapter 13. This is the night that Jesus was betrayed. So it's Thursday night. The next day, he's going to go to the cross. And the way Jesus wanted to spend his final night with his followers was by celebrating a Passover meal. No doubt this was their annual tradition, as it was for all faithful Jews. And if you've ever done a Passover Seder or participated in one, you know that the first part of that experience is called preparation. The host of the meal makes preparation. There's a ceremonial part of it where you sweep up some breadcrumbs, you're purging the house of all yeast, and there's a cleansing aspect to it, you're removing. And so at the beginning of the Passover meal, all Jews are thinking about preparation. Have all the preparations been made so that we can celebrate the turning point moment in the nation of Israel's history? So we can celebrate deliverance, salvation, the rescue that was provided through the blood of a lamb. This is the context for John 13. Have the preparations been made? And now, one of the most important roles for the host of a meal was to make sure his guests were comfortable. And in those days, the reality was everyone's walking around in sandals. Their feet are filthy. And before you can enjoy a meal together, someone has to attend to the detail of making sure people can wash up. Usually that task would be performed by the lowest person in the house. Might be the youngest person, might be the lowest servant if there were multiple servants. It was the host's responsibility to be sure that the guests were all comfortable, but usually it wasn't the host himself who would take on that task. Now, we have a little window into this tradition from another time that Jesus was invited to the home of a Pharisee named Simon. He comes into the Pharisee's house, and it's an elaborate meal. He's reclining with all of the other guests, and suddenly there's an intruder to the party. A woman of questionable reputation comes in. She must have heard about Jesus and heard about his merciful teachings, and so she wanted to see him for herself. She comes into this house that no doubt she had never been invited to, with a social circle that she was never a part of. In fact, many of these Pharisees had probably argued for her to be kicked out of the village altogether because of her lifestyle and her character, but she had the boldness to come into this meal, this gathering of religious Jews, and she went straight to Jesus. She came to him and fell down at his feet and began to cry. Now imagine the boldness of this moment, the fear she must have felt. The inevitability of this experience is that Jesus would treat her like the Pharisees had always treated her and said, "Get out of here. Stop it, you filthy woman of the street." Must have been fully what she expected. But no, Jesus allows her to come to his feet, where the Pharisees had never accepted her. Suddenly, this outcast of society finds herself accepted by Jesus. Now, this is a picture of salvation. Here is a sinner coming to fall at the feet of Jesus, professing very visibly her faith in him. We often think about salvation as a prayer that we pray. "Lord Jesus, would you save me, forgive me?" This woman acted out the sinner's prayer. She fell at Jesus' feet, and he did not send her away. What a beautiful moment where her tears are falling on Jesus' feet. She begins to wipe his feet with her hair. Think about this. She's becoming filthy with the dirt and dung from Jesus' feet. But in the process, she is washed completely clean. Everything that touches Jesus becomes holy, even dirt. And when she came to him and began to wash his feet, he washed her spiritually. And then Jesus used that as a lesson. He called Simon the Pharisee over and he said, Do you see this woman? I entered your house. So Simon is the host of this affair, responsible for the care of his guests. And Jesus said, You didn't even give me water to wash my own feet. But here's this woman who has wet my feet with her tears. She's wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not even ceased to kiss my feet. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with the ointment that must have been necessary for her to carry on her profession. So using that ointment was her declaration of repentance. I don't need this anymore. I'm giving it all to you, Lord Jesus. What a picture of a religious person who failed in his duties as host, and of a sinful outcast who came in and gave honor to the one most deserving of it. What a striking contrast we see there of a sinner who is forgiven, an outcast of society who's brought into the family of God, a broken person made whole right there in front of Jesus, a woman who was for many years unloved and only used finds herself loved, protected, and cherished. In John 13, we see a similarly striking contrast. The one who was the highest took on the role of the lowest. Now, let's put ourselves in the disciples' position here. They had all, in a sense, done their time. They'd had their time when they were the lowest or they were the youngest. They've been raised in this culture where that was just the expectation. So you wonder how old you had to be where then it became your job. Was it 7, 8, 9 years old? And then you're old enough to take on this responsibility. If you had a little brother, you'd have been waiting for that day. You know, it's your job to wash the feet, all the guests who come over, and you're like, oh, guests, right? But the guests come over, the youngest in the house, it's like, okay, it's my turn. Then, you know, little brother grows up, and you're like, all right, buddy, it's your turn now, right? So all of them had grown up in that. And you can imagine, you know, if like they finally, they reach that status where like we can hire a servant, you know? And then the whole family is like, okay, none of us have to do this anymore. Now we have a servant to take care of it. So for us, to make a little more presence, it's like, you remember the early years of marriage when maybe you didn't have a dishwasher. That was our first apartment, had a dishwasher, but it was broken. And the landlord told us, just use it as a drying rack. And we didn't know that you could like appeal that decision, so we just used it as a dryer, so we didn't have a dishwasher. So then later, you know, you have a dishwasher, and you're like, wow, what an innovation, you know? And so you remember those days of when we had to wash all of our dishes by hand. So you think like I used to do that task, but I don't do that anymore. I don't need to. I've graduated from it. That's exactly how the disciples felt about foot washing. Every one of them, all 12, 12 for 12, they're looking around the room. They're saying, we know that someone has to do this, but they all think it's somebody else's turn. In their minds, they're saying this phrase, I've done my time. You wonder who was like the one who probably should have been. Was it maybe Andrew? If he was the youngest one, and they're all kind of looking at Andrew, you know? Or if they say Thaddeus, they're like nobody knows your name, you know? Bartholomew, who are you guys, right? Like you guys are insane. Or if they're like Judas, everybody knows you're the sketchiest character in here. Like, so who are they looking at? Everyone is looking around the room. Or probably They thought that Jesus would have made arrangements, or that the two guys that found the room would have made arrangements for a servant to come in and wash and take care of that as part of the preparation for the meal. None of them expected the result of what happened. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, he rose from supper, laid aside his outer garments, taking a towel, he tied it around his waist, he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet. Imagine the embarrassment all 12 of those guys felt. This was their final exam. 3 years of ministry with Jesus, and what had he taught them? Over and over again, my message is a message of loving sacrifice. If you want to follow me, take up your cross, die to yourself, and follow after me. So really, the ones most responsible were Peter, James, and John, the ones who should have gotten that message most clearly. The final exam, all 12 of them failed miserably. And before we judge them, let's take a look at our own hearts and see how we do this very thing ourselves. We look at certain tasks and we say in our heart, not my turn. Someone else's turn. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but how many of us have actually said the phrase, I've done my time? Think about what that phrase means. It's like whatever that was, it was a prison sentence. You were condemned to it. You did your time, and now you got out. So I'm going to challenge us today. Let's banish that phrase from our vocabulary. Let's agree together in our homes, in our marriages, and in our church that when we feel those words rising up like bile in our mouths, we will see this picture of the 12 disciples in the upper room looking at each other and each one thinking the same thing. I've done my time. It's someone else's turn. Not my job. Verse 12, Jesus says, do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right. That's what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. What a picture of the gospel. There's a job every one of us should have done. We've all of us, individually, every single one of us, have failed in that exam. We should have given our lives in joyful, humble, sacrificial service to others, but one after another, every one of us have failed that exam and chosen to serve ourselves instead of others. There was a job we should have done and did not do. And so Jesus took off his outer garments, wrapped a towel around his waist, and came to do the work we failed to do. Through his finished work, he washed us clean. Not with the tears from his eyes, but with the blood from his veins. How can we embrace the mind that Philippians 2 says is already ours in Christ Jesus? We can overcome this, someone else's turn, not my time. We can overcome that by remembering all that Jesus has done for us. Embrace the mindset of a servant. And of course, Peter had no problem with Jesus washing the feet of the other disciples. He was like, that's fine, those guys are on their own. I'm not going to help with that. But when Jesus came to him Peter balked at that. Lord, you're going to wash my feet? And Jesus says, if I don't wash you, you have no share with me. You're not a part of me if I don't wash you. And so Peter, in his characteristic way, said, then all of me. And Jesus said, that's already done. That's already taken care of. You put your faith in me a long time ago, Peter. You've had your spiritual bath. You've been washed clean. What you need now is to have your feet washed, to have that daily purification. Hear those words from Jesus. The one who has bathed does not need to wash again. You sometimes feel like you do need that, like you've been defiled again by your sin. What a beautiful picture of the gospel, that Jesus reminds us, I've already done the work. I've already given you that one baptism bath that washed you completely clean. At the moment of faith, you are clean. But he promises when we confess our sins to him, not only to forgive us our sins, but to purify us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what foot washing in a spiritual sense represents. Our feet get dirty by contact with the world every single day, and he will come to us every day and continue to wash us clean. That's our motivation. That's what's at the center of the baseball diamond. Remember the gospel. Remember the cross. Jesus did the work we could not do. Motivated by that, fueled by gratitude, like the woman who came to wash Jesus' feet, overwhelmed by the gratitude, by the shock that this holy rabbi would accept you, a sinner like you and me. So now let's look at three principles of servant and how can we be servants like Jesus. Three principles that we'll see here, three keys to servanthood. And we're entering the drama of this moment, so I went with kind of a theatrical structure here this morning. We need to trust the director, commit to our part, and highlight the main story or the main character. Take those in order. First, trust the director. Verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Jesus trusted his Father completely. One of the remarkable truths of the incarnation is that there are things that Jesus does not know. Even though he's one with the Father, even though he's eternally and completely divine, there are things that Jesus does not know. Even now, where he reigns at the Father's right hand, Jesus does not know the hour when the Father will tell him it's time. He shares that ignorance with us. Doesn't that blow your mind? We don't know. Even Jesus doesn't know, and that's one of all of the ways that he teaches us we can trust in the Father. Even later that night, after the supper, he's in the garden, and he's crying out in agony, saying, Father, is there any other way? Can you take this cup from me? Do I have to drink the cup of your wrath? Is there any other way? But in the end, Jesus defers to the Father's will. Not my will, but yours be done. And in John 5, Jesus explains it even more, saying, I can do nothing on my own. I can only do what I see my Father doing. And in chapter 15, he says, you're all the same. Don't try and do anything on your own. Only if you abide in me can you bear much fruit. We need to trust in our director. Here in John 13, 1, Jesus knew that his hour had come. And in verse 3, we see that similarly. Knowing the Father had given all things into his hands. He had come from God. He was going back to God. Jesus knew his own identity. He knew his connection with the Father, and he trusted his Father completely. If you want to be a servant, If you want to be like Jesus in that way, it starts with total surrender and trust in the Father's will, the Father's plan, the Father's timing. Trust the director. He does have a plan that he's working. Number two, commit to your part. Here's the amazing thing about Jesus. The fully divine Son of God, deserving only of praise and worship, wrapped a towel on it around his waist, got down and took on the task of the lowest servant there is. And of course, the foot washing is only a little preview of the cross when he went to the very lowest place for us. Knowing the Father had given all things into his hands, he rose from supper, wrapped a towel around his waist, poured water into a basin, and began to wash the feet of his disciples. In the last couple of years, we have four boys, and they've gotten involved in some theatrical stuff. It's been fun. They've been involved in a couple different musicals. And so we've seen the importance of these principles of drama. Trust the director. Understand there's a bigger vision. Commit to your part. Know your part. What are your lines? What's your role to play? And then commit to it. Go all in with it. We just had the Music Man. Many of you came to this. We had some other stars in the room here. But it opens with that train scene, and we were especially impressed with salesman number one. You can see right there in the middle. But what a picture that opening scene is of everyone knowing their part and committing to it. The timing, the details of it. And then, probably the feature of the entire musical is the quartet, you know, you see there and stuff. No, not really. But like, you see the importance in a quartet of each member committing to their part, trusting the other members of that team. And if I'd had time, I would have gotten pictures of Callie and Anissa. And what a fun show, and how it finishes. The finale of the show, the 76 trombones. They're all coming out, the whole village together, dressed and vibrant in color, and they're dancing, they're moving, they're all in alignment together. That's a picture of committing to your part. Now, to move on to VBS. What another example of the body of Christ at work. We had a whole team, a whole raft of people who came together to make VBS possible this year. You can see Chef Emeril Busagasi down at the bottom there, Chef Gordon Ramsay's crest there. You see our two hosts who somehow their hair changed every scene. You can see them then there, you know. So that was remarkable. Chef Boyer Dimani, Chef Guy Franchieri. I mean, these are teachers, the upfront folks. They went all in. They knew their part, and they committed to it. They went after it. They made the week as fun and engaging for the kids as they possibly could. And of course, those are just the ones who were up front. We had small group leaders who were shepherding. Some of them had 14 kids. We had the station leaders doing crafts, and I think there were, you know, 57, 58 kids, and the craft leaders had to make paracord bracelets that the kids just couldn't do, and we had hundreds of hot dogs and hamburgers that were made, set up, clean up, all the work that went into it, and of course, Mr. Dave with his air horn. I mean, you just see what a picture, the body of Christ. Everyone trusting there is a master plan for this whole thing that we're doing. Everyone knowing their own part and committing to it, coming out day after day. You know, by Wednesday, by Thursday, everyone's feeling the fatigue of it. I thought I had the most important job there as the door opener. But everyone doing their little part, serving the kids, getting to know the families. And of course, we see this every single Sunday, every single week here at Oakwood, where we have volunteers who show up to do their part. They understand there's a bigger picture at play. And as we each do our individual roles, God is glorified in that. The church is built up through that. Our volunteers who are over in Treehouse working with the kids, our AV technicians, our greeters and ushers, our elders and deacons, everyone with a part to play. One of the principles of servanthood is that we should we should expect, as we serve, we should expect to get messy. What Jesus did, it isn't interesting that he chose of all the illustrations he could have used. You know, he taught about farming and treasure hunting. He used all kinds of analogies. In this one, when he was teaching about servanthood, he could have had a little, you know, donkey illustration, you know? Ride this guy in for the, you know, who brushed down the donkey? Whose turn is it for that, right? Who cleaned up after the donkey, you know, walking through the streets? Or who did the dishes? You know, who prepared the meal? Could have had a Mary Martha thing. He could have illustrated servanthood, and I'm sure he did as part of life together. He was teaching them all the way along. But the illustration he chose for all of history to remember what servanthood looks like was foot washing. So when we sign up to serve, we should expect to get messy. This is where our American mindset creeps in and messes things up. Because we start to think, when we think about ministry, how am I going to serve in my local church? And we start to think it's all about my gifts. It's all about my interests. It's all about what's going to make me feel the most happy and satisfied and fulfilled, and what's going to fit my schedule in this season of life, right? We turn ministry into meanistry, right? It's about me. I wasn't sure if that would work. But ministry is a fancy word for service, and the picture we have of service is foot washing. We shouldn't expect, when we sign up to serve, we shouldn't expect it to be all about us. Verse 13, do you understand what I've done? Jesus said, I'm your teacher, I am your Lord, and yet I'm the one who've washed your feet. So now, follow that example, wash one another's feet. Do as I have done for you. Does this sound to us like a suggestion? Does it sound like Jesus is giving us something to like, no, he doesn't say, a new suggestion I have for you today. You love one another. Here's a new idea I have for you all. Something, a philosophy for you to meditate on. No, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that is how you are to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. That's the key to a healthy church, is believers who love one another. The key to healthy witness in our community is being a church that loves each other well. You might think that the key to evangelism would be having a slick presentation and the very best resources. No, Jesus says the way people will be won into the kingdom is when they see you actually doing this. When they see you loving each other, serving each other, joyfully laying your life down in service to your brothers and sisters, that will be so different, so shockingly surprising, that they will be drawn to how in the world are you able to do that? So it raises the question for us today. Do we trust our director? Do we trust in his plan? Do we see the big picture of what he's doing? And have we each committed to our own parts? We should expect to get messy. We should plan to start right here in our local church. There's a lot of ways to serve. There's no limit to the ways that we can serve. And we should all be active servants in every area of our lives. Galatians 6, I think, gives us a helpful visual to remind us there are priorities when it comes to love and service. First priority is God himself. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and that's what gives direction and fuel to all of the rest. God must be first. Let's not make the mistake of Martha and become so much about service and work for Jesus that we lose track of just being with Jesus. Starts with God. Then it goes to your family. Don't neglect your family in order to think of yourself as this servant to the church and the world. Love your wife. Wives, love your husbands. Take care of your own children, your immediate family members. It was one of the great hypocrisies of the Pharisees that they wouldn't even care for their own aging parents. They would make a big show of bringing their monetary donations to the church while they're neglecting their aging parents. Show honor to your father and mother. Take care of your family. Then prioritize your local church. Don't skip over this. There are a couple parachurch organizations here in town, and I'm thankful that they adhere to this. They require this. To be a leader in some of these parachurch ministries, you have to first be committed in your local church. That's the pattern that the Bible shows us. Galatians 6, let's not grow weary of doing good. We will reap a harvest if we do not give up. So let's do good to everyone, especially those who belong to the household of faith. Start with the local church and anticipate blessing. There are blessings that come from humble service. But those blessings come after the obedience. Verse 16. Truly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, or a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you understand them. If you know these things, you are blessed if you memorize the verses about them. If you know these things, you are blessed if you lead a Bible study about them. No, if you know these things, the blessing comes when you do them. And we've all experienced this. And the best way to be blessed by God is to give or serve in secret. When nobody knows. And of course, that's exactly what Jesus said. If you give or you serve and people see it, that's probably the only reward you're going to get, is people are going to be like, wow, good job. It's when you give and nobody knows who it was. That's when you feel the Father saying to you directly, well done. I believe that's the reward. That's the reward. Jesus taught you, your reward will be great. It's knowing you have that approval from the Father. When you serve in secret and no one knows. Who took care of that? I don't know, but it got taken care of. Part of trusting in the director. You will be blessed if you do them. One of my favorite experiences as a teenager came from this, the blessing of serving. And I was working at camp, and the maintenance director came and gave me and a friend, he gave us each a pair of gloves and a machete. And he sent us out to this back meadow that hadn't been cleared in 5 years. So we want to use this for a game later on this week. So all he gave us was machetes. And he said, spend the afternoon. We spent 4 hours out there in the heat of summer, and we're hacking away with machetes. It was, we came out blistered, we're consumed by mosquitoes and stuff. But it was one of the most fun afternoons of that entire summer. There's blessings to hard work, to being out there hacking. No one else knows what's going on, but you're just working your heart out. To me, one of the people that embody this most in my experience are my own parents, especially my dad. If there's someone that I know in the church who has the gift of service, it is my dad. My parents have been my entire life. A year before I was born, they started attending the Evangelical Free Church in Glenview, where I grew up. And my parents have held every role that there is in terms of serving in the church, and they're still there now. We're trying to persuade them to move to Florida, and it's the church that's the obstacle to that, and we praise the Lord for that. They're so connected and faithful to continuing to serve in that church. When the elderly woman needed someone to come over to her house and help her change her husband's diaper because he has Alzheimer's, she called my dad. And for a year before he died, Dad went over every day, helped change that man's diaper. When the gym needed to be resurfaced, which it did every single year, sometimes twice a year, they would call my dad, come over and strip the floor and work with another guy to resurface it. The lesson learned, don't get tile for a gym. When the missionary family with five kids was trying to find free housing, even though my family had four kids, they called my dad and my mom, obviously. Would you host this family? And for a year, a missionary family with five kids lived in our basement. Think of how that shaped me as a young boy, learning a heart of service. And when I was 10 and a 9-year-old girl was dropped off at our church, they called my parents. Would you take in this little Korean girl so we can figure out what's going on with her parents? That was 32 years ago, and that's my little sister, Sandy. There was never a shred of legal paperwork. It was a phone call from the pastor to my dad. Would you take this girl in? And in the beautiful sovereignty of God, right before I officiated her wedding, she wanted to be legally adopted. So she walked down the aisle, my dad escorting her as an Anderson. And of course, you know, all the women in this room know full well that the hero of the story is actually my mom, raising four kids, two older foster kids, and then my little sister, Sandy, the servanthood of it. And I could tell you, all in the midst of all that, raising five of us, they were serving in the local church. They were doing every job you can imagine. That's what I think about when I think about this gift of serving, trusting in the director, committing to your part. And the third principle is to highlight the main storyline or the main character. And of course, we know that the main character in the story of life is Jesus. It's not us. And Jesus said this in verse 31. Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. This is how Jesus managed, even when Judas betrayed him. Because Jesus said in that moment, this is the scripture had to be fulfilled. This is the plan from the beginning. All these things took place that you may believe that I am the one. I am the Messiah. Every one of us, brothers and sisters, we are all supporting actors. We don't belong in the spotlight. Our role is not to make much of ourselves. The purpose of our lives is to make much of Jesus, to highlight him as the main character, to support him, to highlight the main arc of the story of history, which is the story of God's salvation accomplished through Jesus Christ. One of my favorite things so far about being in Florida, Micah was playing on a basketball team, and two of the little boys on his team were the adopted kids of Tony Dungy. When I first met him, I see him walking through in the gym, and I say, "Hey, coach." And he says, "Hey, good to see you," you know, because we're buddies now, me and Tony. And I knew no one would believe me, so I took a picture of him, you know, from a distance and sent it to my brother-in-law. I was like, I met Tony Dungy. And then 3 weeks later, literally, this is amazing, the Tuesday after the Super Bowl, he's sitting there at practice, and no one's next to him, and he's looking at his phone. So I went over and sat next to him and talked to him for 20 minutes. Hey, coach, what was the highlight for you of the Super Bowl? And I knew I'd seen him on the coverage. You know, I knew he was there. And so he told me the highlight for him was a prayer meeting right before the Super Bowl with Nick Foles and four other Christian members of the Philadelphia Eagles. He said he sat down with those men, and he'd gotten to know Nick a little bit in some interviews, and so he knew Nick was a believer from Austin, Texas, and he'd gotten to know him. But there they are sitting in the room right before the game is going to start, and he said to pray with these five guys, to hear their heart and their sincerity as they prayed, win or lose, Lord Jesus, we want you to be glorified. Those are some guys, and Tony himself, an example of that, who understand these principles. They trust the director. They've committed to the part that God's given them to play. And I was just reading this morning about Nick's career. He's had a bumpy career. I mean, it was a right place, right time. God orchestrated for him to be that guy in the Super Bowl last year. And his agenda in it was to play his part and to draw attention, to know how many quarterbacks in NFL history have understood that. This isn't about me and winning the MVP and leading my team. This is about me giving glory to Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord for that. It's all about Jesus. As we think about serving our local church, I hope we will have that mindset that is ours in Christ Jesus. That's how all people will know that we belong to him, if we have love for one another. Commit to loving him, expecting it to be messy, but serving nonetheless and experiencing the blessing that comes when we do obey. Let me invite the worship team to come join me up here, and we're going to sing one of my favorite songs. It says, "All I have is Christ." Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. And I'm going to warn you, the second verse says, "Father, use this ransomed life in any way you choose." That is a dangerous sentence to say. So I wanted to give you a little time to consider if you're ready to sing that. That's the heart of this series. May we all have that mindset. We say, Jesus did the work we couldn't do, the work we should have done. We didn't wash anyone's feet, and he came to wash our feet. So we say, Father, use this ransom life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise you for sending our Lord Jesus to do that work that we could not do ourselves. And so we stand before you clean and forgiven because of his blood that was shed for us. And we do join together in saying, Father, use this ransom life in any way you choose. May we say with Paul, to live is Christ and to die would be gain. May we embrace the mindset and lifestyle of a servant. We've seen you, Lord Jesus, on your knees ministering to us. May we have that attitude toward each other. We commit this summer to you. Pray you'd guide us into those acts of ministry you have in store for us. We do trust you, Heavenly Father. We pray above all you would be glorified, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.